All right. Well, as we celebrate the great things, I think I have to begin by talking about a not great memory. I forgot my clicker. Can I ask my beautiful bride to run downstairs and get that for me? Thank you. If you have a Bible, would you take them out now? And let's turn to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. You've heard the Psalms this morning repeatedly and the songs that we've worshiped, the scripture we've read. You've heard from Romans. We're going to continue to have that this morning. Psalm 105. And we're not going to go, we're going to take Psalm 105 and 106 together. And I'm going to take them at a view of 35,000 feet. We are going to move very quickly through these, highlighting different aspects of what God would have us to learn through those two very long psalms. But we'll begin in 105. You know, anytime you pick up a Bible, you're going to find a consistent theme that starts from the very beginning of it, and it's going to run all the way through to the very end of it. And it all has to do with the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God and how this glory is manifest in and through his kingdom, how he's building his kingdom and establishing his kingdom. In the Old Testament, there was a vehicle God used as a means of manifesting that glory through that kingdom mindset, and it was going to be through the Israelites and through the covenantal promises that God made to that nation in particular. Now, in the New Testament, things have expanded a little bit, haven't they? It's been wonderful. Today we have the new covenantal promises, and they've come about through the Holy Spirit-empowered church. So it's, again, everything stands on the promises of God and him being consistent in his character and who he is and how he'll operate. But the fact of the matter is, kingdom living is quite often lost on most of us. And why is that? Because we don't live in a kingdom, generally speaking. Our government is entirely different. We are Americans, right? We are independent. And so not that long ago, my wife and I had the chance to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary. And we went to England and Scotland. And it was absolutely fascinating. And so as we were over there, we got to see all these different castles and this mindset behind what a kingdom would look like. And I was kind of blown away as I was reminded of how many things are oriented and point towards who the king is of that nation. And so you see the castles, the kings themselves, the heirs to the king. It's an entirely different mentality. Everywhere you see images of the king's power. Now, James V established a castle there in Stirling up in Scotland. In fact, can I call the folks running the slides, can you call this first one up? There you go. And on the left, you got an image there of King James. He had that fabricated and made about himself. And on the right, what you find is a different image. And that's because along the castle, he purposed to put different characters, if you'll allow me to describe them that way. Different characters along the wall. In fact, you can go to the next image there, and you can see, I have it circled. On the far left is the one where you saw James. And then as you keep going from left to right, you see these different images along the way. And each one of them are classical gods. Now, it isn't that James worshipped these gods. In fact, quite the opposite. But it was meant to reflect something because each of the classic Greek and Roman gods were meant to illustrate some sort of characteristic that he wanted to proclaim, this is what represents me and my kingdom and how I will rule over you. So you saw things like virtue and justice and plenty. And all a person had to do was walk up and look up and they start to see the images and then the story begins to be filled out for them. Well, in the exact same way, the church is the proclamation of our king. But he doesn't do it with dead statues. Instead, he does it with living stones. And that's what you, as a believer, are called in the scriptures. Next image that we got up there. Maybe some of you have seen these actors that go around and they look like statues. They're totally still and covered in, looks like white flour. And if you're not aware that they're not stone, they'll surprise you when you come up close and then they move and frighten you. But you and I are these believers that we are not necessarily incognito as much as we are a statue that gives testimony as to who God is. And we become a foretaste to this world of the kingdom to come. Now, there's a problem with kingdoms, isn't there? It's why we don't have one. Why we want to be independent of a kingdom. And quite often the problem is the king. Because the king tends to be a fallen individual, a fallen person who inevitably, well, don't worry about it if you can't find it. The problem with the early kingdom, the king becomes a fallen man who fails his subjects, becomes selfish quite often, begins to look at themselves, arrogant, fall prey to self-preservation. But in God's kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, God will never fail us. He is the perfect and the good king. And so as a result, with the kingdom rule of God, you have some things. I call up this next slide. You find with his kingdom rule in heaven and on earth that you have a ruler, and that's God himself, through his son in particular, Jesus Christ. And if you'll allow me to use the term, you have a rule-e, and that's going to be the people and the angels. You've got the realms of this king's reign, which is all of creation. And then finally, you have the regulations of the king's reign. Again, in the Old Testament, it's his word expressed specifically through his laws, which would define who his character is. But in the New Testament, it changes. Now you have the word, but it's the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law. And so as a result, we have open access to God because of his person and finished work. And yet at the same time, opposition, just like in all other kingdoms of the past, opposition remains even today. Next screen. You have forces that are rebelling against the king. And these are things that will distract us, calling us to lesser things. We have division over non-essential things that we shouldn't be dividing over. Discouragement when we find things that are lost to us or things that we had hoped to attain or earn or keep. And finally, disqualification through sinful things. And it comes about as a result of the deliberate effort of remembering the victories that God has established, that we find one of our greatest weapons that we have against the attacks and the assault that the enemy presents to us. So this next slide. Through this, you find that victories that God has established gives us hope in looking ahead in anticipation of his rule. Now, having said that, let me just tell you two sobering things that I was told early on in my ministry. Both of them came from pastors. First one of the pastors said this: if you're going to survive in ministry, Jack, he said, first of all, you need to realize something, that the ministry isn't going to come about because you have really good organization, that you have good facilities, that you have excellent preaching, or that you have amazing programs. At the end of the day, he said, it will come about because of God's grace. As we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've already seen this. You remember, Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who is causing the growth. And we have to remember that the ministry in and of itself, anything we might do, it is impossible, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus set the stage for this when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't make this happen. The Holy Spirit is the one that can take dead men and bring them back to life. That can take blind men and cause them to see. To take deaf men and enable them to hear the shepherd's voice. And it was Jesus who said to Simon, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's all about God's work in and through his people. So what do we do as a church? We have to do the same thing constantly. We lift up the cross and we pray and we ask that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, would act on our behalf. And Jesus gave us the promise, I will not leave you as orphans. But the minute we begin to look at the ministry and say, look what we have accomplished, it's not good. We're always having to come back to say, look at the great things that he has done. Now, that was the first warning that I got. There was another pastor who gave me another warning. And he said, you need to remember something, Jack. You are not going to usher in the kingdom. You can't do it. In fact, he said, that's why you have a thing called the coming tribulation. Because both Israel and the world at large is going to reject the message. And God will do his work of calling out his elect, as the scriptures call them. But in the meantime, you begin to look at this and you begin to ask yourself, how come we don't see more? Why isn't there more happening? And he made this comment to me. He said, most ministers, when you push comes to shove, are secretly, they won't necessarily claim this is their doctrine, but this is how they live. They'll live with a post-millennial practicality. Now, is that foreign to you? It all has to do with, you know what? Jesus Christ is going to come back whenever we bring in the kingdom. We're going to get all this stuff going, and we're going to see all these great things, and we're going to cause this and grow this, and then the kingdom will come. And he said, more often than not, what you find is you give a pastor about 3 to 6 years, and he becomes pre-millennial in his thinking, meaning we ain't going to be able to bring about any kind of change around here. It's all broken. It continues to be broken. It continues to get rebroken. We are going to have God just show up and bring about a judgment and a reset and a restart. Well, it's the truth that Jesus will set up his earthly rule that gives us a continued hope. That it, rather than looking at what all are we going to do and what all are we going to accomplish, we're faithful. And as we do so, we trust that God will bring about his work. And that will keep us from being discouraged. Which means that today, there's some keys for success in ministry. Next slide. It's going to be keeping the faith. You keep the faith. That you and I will continue to fight the good fight. That you and I will finish the course that God has set for us. In other words, today, you and I, we are like Robin Hood. The merry men out against the evil sheriff while we wait for the return of King Richard, who will come one day. But in the meantime, it can feel kind of hard, can't it? It can be a lot of work. It can be difficult and stressful. But as days like today, we need to be reminded by pausing and looking back. That's what the next slide will show. Looking back at what God has done. You see the mark in his work. We remember the former places where we've been in order that we can build our faith looking forward, being reminded the king is moving forward. Ladies and gentlemen, that history is going to a point that God has determined. And he has called you and I to be involved in that work while he moves it in that direction. And as we're on this journey, we pray, we seek his face, we continue to strive to be faithful. But we know there's a destination in which there is tremendous hope. But our desire is not merely that we stop and we just look back and remember the good old days and the things that God has done in the past. We are to be grateful for what he's done. But all of that in the past is meant to build our faith as we look forward into the future. That we see what it is that he will do with the uncertainty that lies before us. The certainty of his work in the past builds that faith to enable us to do so and to be ready for the eventual return of the king. And so that means we do know sometimes it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great, and we're going to see tremendous things. And then other times, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult because we live in a fallen world. And so the time to fortify your faith before those things happen is now. Now, when you are deliberate to set aside a time to remember, to give thanks, and to be grateful. Now, this mindset is one that we see in the Psalms. And I'm contrasting these two, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. Both of those go together. And they're all about praise and thanksgiving. Or in Psalm 106, you see something about a lack of it due to how people remembered God and how people remembered his past acts. If you're open there in Psalm 105, let me just read the first two verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Did you catch that? Make known his deeds. That means you're going to be speaking about them. Sing to him, sing praises to him, and speak of all his wonders. Now, what were all the great things that you see here that the psalmist sought to recount and remember? Why would he take a psalm and in just about 40-something verses cover a 500-year history? He's all about remembering God's gracious dealings with Israel. You skip down to verse 8 and it says, God had remembered his covenant. Don't forget how many times Israel forgot the covenant. How Israel rebelled against the covenant. They turned, but God was faithful. He continued to be there for his people. And it's encouragement for us to know when we fail, because we do. Am I not the only one who's failed? I think we all have at times. When we fail, we know that he is going to be trustworthy. When we are faithless, he is faithful. When we live in a way where as we begin to hamper the work of God, or we seem to fail at the things that God has given to us, we have to remember, God does not fall short. He doesn't. Verse 10, it says, God confirmed his covenant to Jacob. That covenant was meant to cover generations. It wasn't just a once for all. It was going to continue. And God reiterated it to the next generation. Verse 17, it says, he sent a man before them, Joseph. If you'll recall, Joseph is the one that God used to bring them through a famine and raise up the nation and grew them as a nation, despite them being strangers in a strange land in Egypt. And then over time, they became enslaved to Egypt. Verse 26, so what did God do? He sent Moses. And he sent Aaron. In verse 29, it says, he turned the water into blood. Now, that was a big deal. Don't dismiss that too quickly. Because he was showing Egypt. That was the first, and every single plague thereafter was a direct assault against the gods of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians looked at the Nile, and they saw this as a place of worship. They worshiped the Nile itself. And so any Egyptian that might say, the Nile is my God, God said, I can take your God and I can convert it into death for you. It is nothing, nothing like me. Verse 39 says he gave a cloud covering and a light to his people. If you recall, there was a cloud by day and there was a fire by night. And that was a reminder to Israel, God is with us. He's going before us. We can trust him. And they continued to follow after him. And so this entire psalm is just this condensed version of Genesis through Deuteronomy in particular, remembrances from the past of the sovereign care of God for his people and how God is deliberate about that care through his provision and his love for his people. So the application that you find throughout this, verse 1 is to praise him. Verse 1 will highlight you're to make him known. And verse 45 will be that you obey him. That's what a proper remembrance of the past works of God is meant to move us towards as we reflect on him and as we live for him. And that's what we want to pause today to remember. But then you walk into Psalm 106. As you do so, it starts out, it looks like it's going to be exactly the same kind of thing. You see it in verse 1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. And in verses 10 through 13, it says the great deeds of God. You're to remember that. In rescuing his people and how he saved them and he redeemed them from their enemies and their adversaries were put down. But then you find verse 13, and this is where the change comes. It says with a reminder, they quickly forgot his works. Quickly. And that led to not waiting for his counsel. Verse 19, it says they made a calf. After all that they had seen God do and deliver them and combat the Egyptians and bring them through the waters, here they made a calf for false worship and they exchanged God's glory for one for an ox. After seeing 10 times God's deliverance, God's bringing them through these plagues, whereas Egypt was being suppressed by them. So then you eventually get to verse 21, which I think is one of the most tragic things that can be said of a people of whom God has bestowed great favor. It says they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Question, can we find God's great deliverance and power today and forget about it tomorrow? Everybody say yes. Of course you can. You ever seen a kid at Christmas and they get all these gifts and they open them and they got like 22 gifts and then at the end they go, is that all? Is that all you've got for me? Why is that? Because this is the way of the heart. That we too often quickly forget that which God has provided, and then we look at what's next. What do we need next? And we can forget his past deliverances. And Israel did. And we can too. We don't want to forget the great things that he's done. You know, we've been singing this hymn. You've been singing more of a modern version of it. But it goes like this. I got the lyrics up here on the screen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Whenever over the years as I've had the chance to read various psalms in the Old Testament, I'll purpose sometimes to look at it and then I'll bring a hymnal and put that up next to it. And I'll try to compare, are there any hymns that we have, or in some cases worship songs, that correlate with what I'm seeing here? And with Psalm 105 and 106, this is the hymn that I have put down, the great things that he has done. You never want to forget all that he's done, beginning with purchasing us. And that gives us a proper perspective on everything else we might face. So a way to avoid Israel's mistake of forgetting God is first, and this is as per Psalm 106, praise him, verse 1, make him known, verse 8, and obey him, which is in verse 3. Both of them saying the exact same thing. Now, before you this morning, you guys, we made a purpose to give you a sheet. It's a little infographic. And if you have it, I invite you to go ahead and take it out at this time. What we have there is we just got listed several different of the ministries and some means by which we can measure what's going on with that ministry in particular. And each one of these, what's unique about what you see on that sheet, these are the things that are quantifiable. They're things that we can measure in some way. Now, at the end of the day, these are not numbers that we're going to stand up and we're going to boast about, saying, this is how many people, this is what we saw here. Instead, what we've got is we're remembering this is what God has done. This is what God has provided. And so we remember what Jesus said about the ministry. He says, I'll do my work. And in some cases, it'll be 30-fold. Some cases, it'll be 60-fold. In some cases, it'll be 100-fold. The end result, that's God's work and God's doing because God determines the amount. The call for us, we're going to be faithful with that which we have. But there's a whole lot of stuff that goes into the work of God that isn't as quantifiable, is it? How do you quantify spiritual growth in an individual? You saw a slideshow up here a few minutes ago, and you saw some of the things that were happening in ministry, but how do you know what's going on in a heart or in the church as a whole? Now, in the last few weeks, we've been bringing different people up here and going through a different eyewitness segment. And someone's saying, this is the ministry that I've been a part of. These are the things that we've seen God do. And it's been meant to be an encouragement to all of us to see, okay, there are actual things happening to people and changing their lives. But as a pastor, I get this unique privilege of being able to see all these other things that go on behind the scenes. Some cases I get to be involved in some cases I just find out about them after the fact. And what's hard for me is a lot of times I can't just come up and just say, well, let me tell you what happened between Susie and you know, Ralph and just share their story, because sometimes they can be sensitive issues. But I thought what I might do is just kind of go through some of the general things that I have seen, particularly over the past year, in various ways that God has worked. I have watched as people have lost family members or folks close to them, and they're going to have other people come alongside them and walk with them through their pain and through their heartache, to be an encouragement, to be someone who'll say, we got your meals covered. We're going to care for you. We're going to take care of you. And I have watched as some of the people in this congregation have come along, others who are in a deep financial need. And some of you have taken of your own money to say, I've got you covered. You don't need to worry about this expense. We've got this. We're going to take care of you and make sure that you come through this. I have watched as people have come alongside other folks that struggle with finances, that are going to come up alongside them as a means of trying to help them to manage their money so they don't become enslaved to overspending or things of that nature. But it takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of love to sit down and to work through these kinds of things with individuals. I have watched in this congregation as people who have struggled with certain things and someone else comes along and gives them a form of biblical counseling. And they may not necessarily be a professional counselor, but they come alongside with a knowledge of the scriptures. And as a result, encouraging these individuals to say, well, let's go back to what has God said. What are the promises? Let's stand on those. Let's continue to walk forward and trust him. And I have watched as so many of the leaders in this church, whether you want to talk about elders, you want to talk about staff, you want to talk about deacons, who have devoted hours and hours and hours of their time to come alongside people and help them through their difficulties, through their struggles, to help the church as a whole in thinking about how will we function and how can we be effective for God's purposes. I've seen this through the different ministries that we have, all led by phenomenal leaders, but the ministries being these individual teams that come alongside, whether you want to talk about how we're going to minister to our disciples, how are we going to minister to our missionaries, and how are we going to build disciples in groups of how are we going to reach people in the local community in ways that we as a church can do this. I know that there are several people in our church who are continuing to explore ways in which we can get the gospel out. And I've talked with a number of you. And you've had these encounters with people, and you got questions about how do I communicate the gospel effectively to a person who is in this situation or this circumstance, or they make these arguments. And it's been so encouraging to watch and to listen to each of you as you go, how can I be effective in communicating the love of Christ, whether it be through that message or through some other means of service? But your heart for evangelism to reach the lost is real. It's huge. And I've seen parents in this congregation earnestly seek to disciple their children. They want their children to know God. And they know it's not going to come about as a result of just establishing a huge set of rules and say, do this, do that, and at the end, out should pop a Christian. They know, no, God has to be at work. Again, that kind of ministry is impossible. God has to engage and be involved in the life of those children and in their parents. And I've watched some of you parents as you've grown in your consistency in being that kind of a disciple and a model at home. And I've watched over this past year, which several marriages have come forward and said, we got struggles, we got difficulties. And we begin to watch and see as people begin to trust God despite these difficult things that are happening between partners, and begin to watch as, in some cases, God just brings the gospel to bear and begins to change lives. And I've watched people in this church get into conflict. A lot of you go, well, how's that a great thing? Here's how it's great. I've watched them as they've been in conflict, and instead of just packing up, leaving, and going down to the other church down the street, they said, I love you enough that I'm going to move towards you, and let's work to get this kind of thing resolved and fixed. And I'll bring my insecurities. I'll lay them down. And I call on you to do the same, and let's get this worked out. And I have seen people in this church on the backside of conflict come out so much stronger in their relationships, in their unity within the church body at large. And I've watched some of you as you've gone through persecution. Sometimes it came through your family members. Other times it came through friends or former friends. Other times it's coming at you in and through your work. And I've watched as these people still continue to walk by faith. And persecution hasn't beaten them down. In fact, it's been the opposite. For many of you, I've seen God use that to build you up and make you stronger as a result. And I've watched several of you go through tremendous suffering. Some cases, nothing you could avoid. It just came on you. And yet, a battered faith wasn't a shattered faith. I've watched many of you become strengthened because of it. And then for some, even taking what they've learned through this to then turn around and pay it forward to help other people that are going through these kinds of heartaches and difficulties. Folks, that's the kind of thing you can't just put on an infographic and show something that's quantifiable. It's the work of the Spirit of God in and through the people of God as they're submitted unto Him with His kingdom mindset. Measuring those kinds of things like I just described, folks, not only is it almost impossible, it's hard because it's kind of like watching the grass grow. You'll never see it grow. All of a sudden you wake up one day and you go, my goodness, I got to mow. Because as time has gone on with each day, it's just grown and grown and grown. And I don't think that it's by accident that so many of the parables, so many of the teachings that you find in the New Testament are things that have to do with agrarian type examples. We live in an instant society, a now, let's do this, let's have a big bang, let's have a high immediate return. And yet throughout the scriptures, that's not what we see. It's slow. It's growing. Slowly, but steadily. You find fruit-bearing trees, vines, and branches. And before long, you start to see a harvest that gets reaped. But it takes time. And in the same way, God works through His people to exalt Himself inside as well as outside of the church body, even though sometimes it feels imperceptibly slow until you step back and you do it, take a day like today, and you look around and you purpose to remember. The other day, Karen and I, we were doing some work and I had to go down the basement, and we have this one room in particular that doesn't have sheetrock on it, so it's just bare wood studs. And as I'm moving something around, I look over, and I'd totally forgotten about this, but there was this 2x4 where we marked the kids' growth. And I just kind of went all the way back to, I think it was like around 2000, 2001, and I see a height and a date. And as I'm looking at that, I'm remembering some of the things that went on in that time frame. And then you kept going and you kept going. Then you got to the teen years. And then I remember, so a lot of heartache, difficulties, adversities, concerns. But all throughout, it just blew me away to sit back and to look and to see this measurement of growth over time. And just remembering how long it took to get there. And yet today I look back and it was like the blink of an eye. When we stop and we remember, we mark the things that God is doing. And we continue to do so. Seems imperceptible at first. But over time, you start to see his work. And it's all kingdom preparation regarding our Savior who lived the perfect life, died a sacrificial death, buried in a tomb, raised to life anew so that you and I would have our sins covered and could embrace the power of a new life. And ladies and gentlemen, it's all a means to give glory to God through the advancement of his kingdom. So here's what we're going to do. You've been singing. You've been excited. We're going to do it again. Tom, you want to come on up, bring your team up at this time. We're going to give God glory once again through the singing. And as we do so, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the words that you're singing. And as you're thinking about the words that you're singing, you begin to think of the ways that you have seen God work and give him glory. Give him a thanksgiving as you do so. Don't let it just be rote procedure. Let it be a heart of worship that comes out as you do so.